there with me. The Song of Solomon, and this evening we begin a new chapter. We find ourselves in chapter number 3, and we are going to find ourselves looking at the first 5 verses of this chapter. So Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And again, we are just continuing to walk our way through this most beautiful and this most remarkable letter that God has given to His church. And I say a letter, but again, as we've discovered, what can we actually say? We can actually say a song, right? It is a song. King Solomon, this ruler of Israel, is the composer of this song. He has, and we know this from Scripture, but he had composed over 1,000 songs. It tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 32, that he was the composer of 1,005 songs. Can you imagine writing that many songs in a lifetime? This, by the way, being his best of them all. You remember back in chapter 1 of verse 1, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and that is a way to say this is indeed his best of all the songs that he wrote. But we have this song, and remember that not only do we find Solomon, who is in this song, but also we have a country lady who is also in this song. Her name is Shulamite. And then from time to time, we also have a choir of maidens who will chime in again from time to time. But this is a song. Specifically, it is a love song, isn't it? Yes, it's a love song that points to Solomon and his soon-to-be bride, Shulamite. And we see love lived out God's way throughout this song. This is what this song is all about. It is about love within a relationship between a man and a woman. Again, it is love done God's way. And as we make our way to chapter 3 now, what we find is we find ourselves getting closer and closer, actually, to the wedding that is coming. It is near between Solomon and Shulamite. As a matter of fact, the wedding finally takes place in verse number 6. The wedding night is spoken of beginning in chapter 4. But as we enter into chapter 3 now, let me just say that we have 5 verses that are laid out before us that speak of what we are going to call, and if you take notes, this is what you would want to write down. But throughout verses 1 through 5, this is what we are going to call this. We are going to call it the assurance of marriage. The assurance of marriage. And what I mean by that is, you know, there should never be any doubt when one enters into marriage. In other words, there should be that assurance that you know that the person you're about to say I do to is indeed the person that God has given to you. Now, again, as we sit here this evening, there might be somebody here who says, well, you know, again, Pastor, this just does not apply to me. I've been married for many years, and so how can this apply to me? Well, as I said to you last week, and I will say again this week, remember, the Word of God never returns void, and so God will have something to say to you. But then also, let me just say this. Pay close attention to what is taught and what is said from the Word of God, because I can guarantee you this. There will be a time that God will place somebody in your midst who will need to know this. You will be placed in the midst of someone who maybe is engaged, and they need to hear what you're going to learn. And so you have this, and you can take them to the Word of God. And so this is what we have before us. Again, we're looking, or we're going to look, for the most part, by the way, and let me say it this way, but for the most part this evening, we're going to look at Shulamite in all of this, the young lady. Solomon, he will be brought to our attention, but I just bring this out because these are the words of Shulamite as we look at these 5 verses. But then also, let me just take us through this, and I want us to watch Shulamite. Watch her, and as we do, what we're going to see, principles that will point to the assurance of marriage. As a matter of fact, what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see 4 points that are brought out. We're going to see 4 principles that will point to the assurance of marriage, that you can be sure that this is the one that God has called you on to marry. But now, again, though, before we actually get into the text, let me just speak to something that I believe is very important. It will give us insight, even before we get into this, as to how we are to see this. But let me just bring this out, and that is this. These first five verses of chapter 3. Listen to me on this, and don't miss this. But these first five verses actually speak of a dream that Shulamite is having as she lays in bed, asleep. It actually speaks of a dream that she is actually having a few nights before the wedding. Now, let me just say this as well. There are differing thoughts on what I just said. What I mean by that is there are some Bible scholars that do not see this as a dream, but there are those that do. Let me just say I am one of those that agrees with the Bible scholars out there that says, no, this is a dream and it is to be interpreted that way. And I have no problem with that. I see that. As a matter of fact, the heading in my Bible says the bride's dream. And so that is what we have. And as we go through this, just look at it that way. She is having this dream. But again, understand that as we read through this, this is what is taking place. And by the way, as we do go through this, I will bring out times that point to the fact that, yes, she is having this dream. And so we will see that. But now with that said, then, let me begin by bringing out the first point in all this. And then as I bring out the points, we'll just read through this. Point number one in all of this, the assurance of marriage, is this. Point one, God honoring passion points to the assurance of marriage. And you'll write that down if you're a note taker. God honoring passion points to the assurance of marriage. Again, in other words, if you want to be assured that this is the one that you're to marry, then guess what there's going to be before the marriage? There should be a passion that is rising up even before the marriage. Now, we see this in part in verse number one. And just a note here, but again, this is Shulamite who is speaking. All through this is Shulamite who is speaking. This is her dream. And look what verse number one says. It begins with this, the words of Shulamite here. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. All right, now let's look at this. All right, that's verse one. But a few things here to bring out. First of all, now, if you were here last Sunday evening, you remember that this is the topic that concluded chapter 2. Do you remember that? As we came to a conclusion in chapter 2, back in verse number 17, the topic at the very end of chapter 2 was passion before the marriage. Again, it was in verse 17. And so that topic then just kind of bleeds in then, and it continues on into chapter 3. We see it again here, but this is speaking, as Shulamite speaks, right here, this is speaking of that physical intimacy that is, of course, a part of marriage. Physical intimacy is a part of marriage, but we need to also understand that this desire, and understand it is a desire for that physical intimacy, it is something that begins, it is something that fosters before the marriage. And again, you need to hear me on this, but there's this healthy, natural desire that begins. And when? Before the marriage. Now, not that the intimate physical relationship that is part of the marriage begins before the marriage, but there is a desire. The physical intimacy, that's not to begin before the marriage, but the desire needs to be there. And just to bring out some things here in verse 1, but first see the phrase, and let me bring this phrase out to you. Look back at verse 1, and she says, I sought him. Now, him is a reference, of course, to Solomon. And she says, I sought him. Now, understand this. That is a phrase that actually speaks of a desire. That's what it speaks of. It actually speaks of a yearning. That's how you can read that. It can speak of a yearning. And so this is all about a passion that who's having Shulamite has for her soon-to-be husband. Can't wait to experience that sweet, intimate, physical love that God himself has just set aside for marriage. And she yearns from this. And again, this is before the marriage. But now notice in verse number one, again, let's just pull some more things out. But let me just take us back to the very beginning of this verse. And let's notice how all of this begins. You look back at verse number one. Look at the very first phrase there. And let me just kind of dwell on this. She says, on my bed by night. I'll just stop there for another moment. But another way to read this is night after night. That's how you can read that. You look in the different translations, you look back in the Hebrew language, this can actually be read night after night. And that's an appropriate rendering of that phrase. And so the physical intimacy is something that is on her mind. And how often is it on her mind leading up to the wedding? It's constant, isn't it? It's night after night. And let me just say this about that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. This is a passion that is growing for the one that she is going to marry, and understand this, but God put it there. God puts it there. And as we stated last week, but who is it that created marriage? It is God who created marriage. It is also then God that created the sexual aspect of marriage. He's the one who has done that. And that physical intimacy that is there for the husband, that is there for the wife, a man and a woman in the confines of marriage and marriage alone, it is God who has put it there, but He has also put the passion within us that begins to build even before the marriage. And you know why? For affirmation. Affirmation. I mean, there's an affirmation here for Shulamite, an affirmation that Solomon is the one for her. And what we see here is that affirmation comes because there is a passion that is building. Now, with that said, and before we move on to point two, but with that said, let me just pose a question. And that is this. And the question, I suppose, could be, is this all about just physical? I mean, in order to affirm a marriage, and in order to affirm that, yeah, this is the one you're to marry, does it all boil down just to the physical? In other words, am I to determine my affirmation for a future spouse just on the stipulation of a physical passion that I have before marriage? Well, what do you think the answer to that is? The answer is absolutely not. No. It doesn't all hinge on the physical. And, you know, we need to keep that in mind. I think many people believe that it does, but it does not. And with that being then said, that then takes us into point two. And here's point two in all this. Write this down. We see it in verse number one, but point two then moves on to this, and it is the assurance of marriage also relies on a God-honoring spouse. So there's the physical passion, there's the passion, strike that physical part, there's the passion that is there. But then point number two is there's a God-honoring spouse that's there before you as well. That gives you the assurance of marriage. Now, again, I'm going to pull something out of verse 1 that I found when I was studying all this. And notice, and look back at verse number 1 with me, but you notice in this dream that Shulamite's having. Where is she when she's having the dream? Well, of course, she's in bed. She's in bed during this dream, and there's this passion that is within her. And again, the verse says, and watch what the verse says. It says, she sought him. She sought Solomon. Now again, as I said, that can read as she yearned for him. But again, we can also read that as she looked for him. Or in other words, she reached out to see if he might be there. You can actually read it that way too. That's another way to look at this. But then with that said, you look at the very end of this verse and notice that Shulamite, what's it say at the end? It says, after looking for Solomon, says, the text says, but found him not. So the picture is this. She reaches out thinking maybe he might be there, but he's not. She looks around and he is not found. Now, I want you to hear me on this. But Solomon in this dream was not there. And you ask, well, where was he? Well, the obvious answer is, well, he wasn't in her bed. That's the obvious answer. And hear me on this, but that's the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, he isn't supposed to be in the bed, not before the marriage. And let me say that right here, we've got a picture of two people honoring God with their lives. That's the picture that you can pull from that. Living as God wants them to live, not entering into the physical intimacy that is set aside for marriage before marriage. And that's the picture that you can also pull out of verse 1 as well. Shulamite all alone in bed, and Solomon off all alone in his bed before the marriage. And let me, and by the way, let me do this. Let me also jump down to verse 5. We're going to go ahead and tackle verse 5 right now. We'll jump the middle part of the text and let's go down to verse 5. And I go there because verse 5 helps us with this point as well, because the two kind of go together. But you look at verse number 5 and we'll just pull this out. Look at it. Verse number 5, the text begins, and again, this is Shulamite speaking. She says, I adjure you. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. The word there, adjure, it means to take an oath. It means to swear. It means to say, I promise to do this. That's what it means. So keep that in mind as we go through this. She says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now, just stop there. Now, who in the world is that and who is she speaking to? Well, could be a reference to some of her friends. Could be a reference, I think, it is a reference to the choir of maidens that pop up from time to time in the letter. So she is speaking to the choir of maidens here more than likely. So she says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Now watch this. It gets very interesting. She goes on to say, by the gazelles or the does of the field. Now, is that what your Bible says? It's interesting, isn't it? She, and by the way, it's interesting because she is saying this. She's saying, I want you to swear by the gazelles. I want you to swear by the does. Now, friend, listen, that's strange right there. And you got to ask yourself, the question, what in the world does that mean? Because we're looking at that going, that makes no sense. You mean to make a promise by the gazelles and the does? What does that mean? Well, let me just say it this way. I think the best way to understand this, and this is what I've come to find as I've studied this, but Shulamite right there, as she is speaking to her friends, or perhaps speaking to the choir of maidens, she's saying, I want you to swear by the one that made these animals, by the creator of the does, by the creator of the gazelles. You swear by the God of creation is a way that you can read that. But now with that said, what's the promise that she is asking them to make? Here it is at the very end. That you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. You see that? Now, let me just say this. We've already seen Shulamite make this statement before. And it was sometime back. It was back in chapter 2, verse number 7. She said the exact same thing. And understand what this is all about, but she is simply saying, and here's what she's saying. She's saying, be patient and do not stir up the physical intimacy that is reserved for marriage until when? Until marriage. That's what this means. Don't awaken this physical love until it pleases. And then you ask the question, until it pleases who? How about God? Don't awaken the physical love until it pleases God. And when does that please God? It pleases God in marriage, not before. And she's just saying, please God here. Honor God. And so I show you this, and I bring this out because Shulamite was living in a way that honored God. And here she's even teaching this to the choir of maidens. And here we see her, she's all alone in her bed before the marriage. Solomon was honoring God because he's all alone in his bed before the marriage. And then in verse 5, it tells us that Shulamite was also teaching what she saw or what she was living, saying to her friends, just stay pure, keep the bed honorable, wait until marriage for the physical intimacy that God's created for a man and a woman. And let me just say, when you've got somebody like that, that will give you an assurance that's needed for marriage. You want to be sure that this person is the person that you need to marry? Well, do they honor God with the way they live? And that's what we see right here. By the way, let me just say this, and as I was reading over this past week, I came to understand and I came to find some things in regard that I think are important for us to note and make this kind of applicable for us, because we need that as we go through God's Word. But we need to understand this, and that is, as I make this statement, I know that you'll say, yes, I understand that and it's true. But do we understand that God, He knows what He's doing in all things? He does. Let me just say it this way. God knows what He's doing, including when it comes to marriage and what's expected. All right, now just follow me on this. But it can be so easy to jump the gun, right? It can be so easy to enter into that physical intimacy before marriage. It can be so easy. The pull is great. It's there. The temptation, it's there for everybody. But listen to just a couple of items here that I found this past week that really speak of the fact that, you know what, when God said, let's have marriage and let's wait for certain things until marriage, especially the physical intimacy, the sexual aspect of it, just listen to some things that I found out this past week. I won't go into depth, and I won't give you a lot of things. We could talk about what I'm about to bring up all night long, but listen to some things here. But this past week, I'm reading some studies that have been done over the years, and these are studies done by secular institutions, not Christian institutions, but state universities and the like. And just listen to what these people have found out as they've studied marriage and all of this. But studies have found, for example, that all sexually transmitted diseases would be completely stamped out and eradicated if sexual intimacy was honored and only experienced in the confines of marriage. Get that. And that's not coming from Christian institutions. That's coming from secular institutions who simply study the stuff. Now, again, I'm not going to go into all the details, but this is what studies show. All sexually transmitted diseases. Did you hear that? This is what they say. Every one of them, all of them, would be wiped out if sexual intimacy was conducted just in the confines of marriage. Does God know what he's doing? Does God know what he's doing? Does he know what he's doing? Yes, he does. But then also I read another study that stated this, and I find this very interesting as well. I'll share this with you. But another study, again, done by secular institutions, stated that sex and physical intimacy is much more satisfying for those that wait until marriage. Who would have not? Who would have thought? And again, I won't go into all the details on this, but this is what studies have found. And these studies are, again, done by secular institutions. And let me just give you a quote by a couple of them as they studied this. I was reading this past week, and I found that researchers at the State University of New York, at Stony Brook, and the University of Chicago both said, and I quote, and listen to what they said. They said, of all sexually active people, the people who reported being the most physically pleased and emotionally satisfied were married couples. And the end quote. And we'll just leave it at that. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that fascinating? And again, we just ask the question, does he know what he's doing? Does he know what he's doing? Of course he does when it comes to marriage and everything else. But again, I just give you a sampling of that there just to make the point that God knows, again, what he is doing. He knows what he is doing when it comes to marriage. He knows what he's doing when it comes to sex and physical intimacy. And if God will be honored in this way, then the experience, listen to me on this, the experience will be something very special. But Shulamite and Solomon, they waited. And that's what we see here. They waited and they honored God in that way. And this gave them both the assurance of marriage. This is the person that I know I need to marry right there. But then there's number three. And again, we're bringing out four points in all this, but here's point number three. You want the assurance of marriage. You want to be sure that you know, okay, this is the person that God is calling me to marry. Then here's number three. The assurance of marriage relies on the longing of companionship. That's number three. The assurance of marriage relies on the longing of companionship. And we're going to see this in verses 2 and 3. And as we look at this, verse number 2, let me just read it here. And it begins this way. Again, Shulamite speaks. She says, I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. And by the way, just let me stop there for a moment. And I want to bring something out here, and that is, at the beginning of all this, I stated that many people see this passage of Scripture as a dream, right? Many people see it over the years. They have said, you know, this is a dream that she is having. And you might want to ask, well, how is it that they say that? Why is it that they say that? How do you know? What about this text would make someone think about that or think that way? Well, let me just take a moment or two and just bring some things out that answer that question, because now we can begin to do that. But again, what I can do is I can begin by going back to verse number 1 and starting there. But you go back to verse 1, and again, you find Shulamite where? She's in bed. And so there are those that say that speaks of her during the time of this dream. Where do you dream? Well, you dream when you're in bed. And so that might help us a bit there. But then there's something else, and that is what we see here in the first part of verse number 2. This helps us as well. And again, the verse begins by saying that Shulamite, she got up out of bed. She got up out of bed. And where does it say that she went? It says that she went about the city. Okay, now hold on to this. And we really, to understand this, we have to transport ourselves back some time when we were back in chapter 2. This will help us here. But there are two things here that I want to bring out. First thing, notice something here. Notice the quick transport that we have. That's the way I'm going to say it. There is a quick transport here into the city. And what I mean by that is, at this point in the song, do you remember where Shulamite physically is? She's in the country. You remember that? She's in her country manor. And you remember, again, as I just said, we determined that sometime back when we were back in chapter 2, going all the way back to verse number 8 of that chapter, and then moving forward, the scene had moved at that point to the country and her home there. And so if you go back to then to verse number 2 here, you find again that the text says that Shulamite is all of a sudden where? In the city. And if you think about it and you think about a dream, there are times that in a dream, transportation is taken by someone in an instant, isn't it? I mean, you're just transported from one place to another just like that. And so this is what we see here. How is it that she can be in the country and then all of a sudden I'm walking in the city? But then one last thing, and again, just to explain how, again, so many over the years have determined that this is a dream. But again, we're told that Shulamite, she got up out of bed, went into the city. But now understand this. She goes into the city. Understand the culture, understand the day. But for a lady in the middle of the night to find herself walking around in the city, no well-respected lady would ever do that. Understand that in that time again and in that place, that the only ladies walking the streets of the city at night alone would be the ladies of the what? Ladies of the evening. The prostitutes would be there. And so again, this would not be done. And so then there is this idea that fosters the thought that this is all a dream. So just to bring that out and help us with that. But now with that said, we do this and we get back to this point then again. The point being the assurance of marriage is also seen in the longing for companionship. Okay, now let's get into that. And again, just let me read through this text. But again, in verse number 2, what does it say again? It says, I will rise now, go about the city in the streets and in the squares. And again, Shulamite, what is she doing? She's longing for Solomon, okay? She's longing for him, misses him. In her dream, she's up about looking for him. Verse number 2 continues to say, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. And again, now just stop there. But you see the phrase, I will seek him, and the phrase, I sought him. Same thing that we saw back in verse 1. Again, the phrase can speak of a yearning, right? A longing, a yearning. She desires him. But then you go down to verse number 3 and look what it says. It says, the watchman. Now this gets interesting. It says, the watchman found me as they went about in the city. All right, I'll stop there. So Shulamite, she's in this dream. She's wandering in the city looking for Solomon. She's stopped by the watchmen who are patrolling the city. So then we keep reading and she asks this question of the watchman. Look what verse 3 says. It says, have you seen him whom my soul loves? She asked these watchmen. And so again, this is simple, right? She asked, have you seen Solomon? By the way, let me just pull this out, and this is quick, but she is not shy to let anyone know and everyone know her love for Solomon. Even these people she does not know. Have you seen him? But now the point here, and I think this is very obvious, but there is this what? There's this longing for her future husband. There's this longing for Solomon. And I don't think we need to say that, you know, it's all about a physical passion here at this point. It's not all about that. I believe what we can see here and what we can proclaim is there's also this wanting, this desire that she has just to be with him. There's a desire for companionship here. That's what we see. And Shulamite wants to be near him, with him, in his presence. That's what we have here. She misses him, wants to be with him, willing to go out into the city and look for him. And understand this, but if anyone needs to have an assurance as to if they are to marry a certain person, you know one question that you need to ask? It's this. Do you miss the person when they aren't around? This is a simple question, isn't it? But you know, you might find yourself one day counseling a young couple. They're thinking about, oh, maybe we ought to get married. That's a very good question to ask. So when you're not together, do you miss each other? Do you want the companionship? But then understand this, but it's a healthy sign in a relationship. When the soon-to-be spouses, they miss each other and they want that companionship. And let me say this, but the same is true after marriage. The same is true after marriage. And hear me on this, but when you're married, and if you tend to think, well, you know, I like being around my husband, or I like being around my wife, and I like the companionship, that's good. But understand this, after marriage, if you're someone who says, well, I like being away from my husband, I like being away from my wife, you say, I don't value the companionship, then just let me say that is a marriage that is in serious trouble. It's in serious trouble. Let me just share this with you, and I believe I've shared this with you before in the past. Years ago, Pam and I, we were living in Alabama, and there came a time that I found myself out of work. And so I found a job in Virginia. And really, without going into all the details, we decided that I would make the move, begin my job, and Pam would stay behind. Megan, by the way, just little, she was maybe 2. And we found ourselves apart for a year. And let me say, it was the most miserable year of our lives. It was miserable. I mean, we missed each other. We missed the companionship. And when that year was over, you know what we promised each other? What we promised was we would never do that again. We would never do that. But you know, when you yearn just to be in the presence of that person that you're courting, and you'll seek them out when the time has been too long, then you know that the marriage is assured and you've got the right person. That's point number 3. Let me bring up the last point here. Point number 4 in all this is you want the assurance that this is the one. The assurance of marriage, then, number 4, relies on security. That's point number 4. The assurance of marriage relies on security. And again, we find ourselves in verse 4 now. And in verse 4, this is what, again, Shulamite says. She says, scarcely had I passed them, a reference to the watchman, when I found him, whom my soul loves, and I held him and would not let him go. Wow. Now stop right there, okay? We're going to get to the rest of verse 4 in just a moment. What a statement. I found him whom my soul loves. I held on. I would not let him go. Notice in this dream, Shulamite finds Solomon, right? And when she does, you notice what she does, but she holds on and she is not going to let him go. Let me tell you why. In part, it comes down to security. And yes, we could say, well, she's glad to see him. You know, again, coming out of that point 3, the companionship, missed that. Yes, that's absolutely true. But also, just think of security at this point. Don't forget, but in this dream, Shulamite is where? She is in the city when? In the middle of the night, it is dark, it is late, the watchmen are even out patrolling the streets, it is not safe. Here she is, all alone in that environment, and don't you know, when she sees Solomon, that she finally feels secure, she feels safe, guess what? She feels protected. And she's not letting go. And understand that this would especially pertain to the ladies. But ladies, and let me just say it this way. Ladies want to know that the man in their life will protect them. They want to know that. They want to know that that man is going to be there to care for them, to be there for them, to give them security. And let me just say this too. this just does not apply to intruders coming into your home. It just does not apply to that. I mean, every lady, yes, wants to feel safe in their home and know that their husband will be there to care for them and protect them in their home, yes, but this can also mean some other things too. This can also mean that a lady just wants to know that her husband will be there to make sure that she and the family are provided for. That's security, isn't it? Absolutely. But then also, just to be even more practical, but so many times a wife just wants to know that her husband will be there to take care of the everyday issues of life that can pop up. And how very simple and practical can we make this? How about this one? How about when the leak starts to form under the sink in the kitchen? And the wife just wants to know, will my husband be there just to take care of something as simple as that? Can I know that? Can I be secure in that? I mean, will he either just get up and fix it, or will he at least call a plumber? Will he be the one that takes care of that? I sure would like to know that. I would like to have that kind of security. You see, security can speak of many different things. And it can be that simple. But again, this is something that any lady's looking for in order to be assured of marriage, to be assured that the one that she's courting is the one for her in marriage. Security. But then one last thing, and then we'll close all this out. But you do look back at verse number 4. And how do we close this? What do we do with the rest of this verse? Look what it says. It says, I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him. Now watch this. Until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. Is that not odd or what? What is that? Now again, let me just say this, and we'll get into this way, and I'm going to explain this to us. But I said last week, you remember, that there are obviously very intimate passages in this letter. Or in this song. And what I mean is sexually intimate passages. They are in here. They pepper the song. Let me just say this is another one of them. And you say, how is that? Well, let me just say this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we are going to understand what is being said here. But I do want you to understand this. And this is what you have to know. You have to be able to go back to that time, to that place, to that culture, and understand what these phrases are pointing to. But let me just say it this way. In ancient Near Eastern poetry, you've even got to know what the poetry was like during that time to get this. But during the poetry of today, in that part of the world, language would be used to refer to the womb of a lady or even the sexual parts of a woman. And these parts would be referred to in the way that you see them written down right there. It's fascinating. But to say to bring him into my mother's house, and to say to bring him into the chamber of the one who conceived me, actually comes from ancient Near Eastern poetry and the way poetry was written using words that speak of the sexual parts of a woman. That's what that is right there. And you got to do some studying to find that. But that's what that is speaking of. And so understand this. And this is what then is being said here by Shulamite. And that is, she knows that Solomon is the one she's to marry. And she then knows that he is the one that will give, or that she will give herself to. And she looks forward. Now understand, this is important. She looks forward to the time that the two of them will be one. And this is a way in the culture, in the day, even through poetry, how something like that would be said. Please do not think that she is saying, okay, I've got you, I've found you, now let me take you to my mother's house, into my mother's bedroom, let's go. That is not what she is saying because of what we have just looked at. Again, she is thinking toward the time of marriage. And she is looking forward to the intimacy. And she knows the one she has hold of is going to be that one. And she is assured. And that's what is said here. And so she is assured of the marriage. This is the one she looks forward to. And she looks forward to the consummation. And so what do we have? All right, you look at this, you look at these five verses. We have got a text that speaks of the assurance of marriage. Can I be sure that this is the one? What are they? Number one, God-honoring passion. Number two, God-honoring spouse. Number three, a longing of companionship. And number four, security. And you've got those. You can speak to somebody about that and say, you know what? This might just be the one that God has for you. Now, with that said, what comes next? You come back here next Wednesday night and we move into verse number 6. What's next? Well, we've already stated it. The wedding's next. And you know how we're going to look at that? This is what we're going to do next time. We're just going to ask this simple question, and this is what we're going to find starting with verse number 6 as we look at the wedding, and that is, what is it that makes up a Christian wedding? When you go to a Christian wedding, what should be there? What are the parts of it? And as we begin at verse number 6, we're going to pull those out. What is it that makes up a Christian wedding? It comes next week. Let's take time to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words that you give us. Every time we open this Bible of yours, God, and we walk through it together as a church, at the end, every time, we are always so grateful, and the words are always said, thank you for your word, and thank you for the direction that you give us through your word. Thank you for the guidance. And Father, we are grateful. Father, as we look at this, we know we look at a piece of text, we look at a letter in your Bible that is so very applicable to be lived out, and we are so grateful for that. Father, I pray that you were allowed to speak to every one of us in this place tonight. Again, maybe we could come in here saying, well, this really does not apply to me, but Lord God, I pray that you used your words to speak to every one of us in here this evening. May we also take what we have learned and use it to teach others, those that we know that may be much younger than us and may one day find themselves in that time of courting, and they are considering, is this the one that I am to marry? And you can use even us, God, to teach them and to counsel them. And Father, we just thank you that you are so good to give us these words. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.